In a few moments, you'll experience the live stream from LifePoint Church. I'm so glad that you're here to join us for that experience. At our church, our mission is to influence people to find and follow Jesus. We want to see people find Jesus, in other words, believe in him for their salvation. And then after that, we want to see those believers follow Christ in a life of wholehearted devotion. All of our energy and effort is put into serving you, helping you experience that. So maybe you're joining us from another part of the world or another state in the United States. We're glad that you're here. My encouragement to you would be wherever you are in the world, find a local body of believers to get involved with. Don't let this be your church alone. And then for those of you that are in our local area or maybe even part of our church family, perhaps some of you are on vacation or some of you have kids that are sick or for whatever reason you decided to stay in this weekend. And I would just invite you to consider not using our live stream as a substitute for the church experience. Make sure you're involved in community. We have the wonder of technology to take advantage of experiencing a service through computer and in our own homes, but that's not the church. I would invite you to come and be part of community. You can do that especially through small groups here at our church. I would invite you to get connected with people, share life together, be part of what God is doing in each other's lives. It's a very powerful thing. And then, of course, as you're watching via live stream, I would invite you to participate in the act of worship through giving. I would encourage you to go on to our website, lifepointchurch.us. There you can find a tab to click, and you can be a part of this experience through the giving of your gifts. My deepest prayer is that God would use the experience of this service to change you, to draw you closer to himself. I hope you enjoy this time together. Well, good morning. It's great to see all of you. You know what? I was just thinking, I love that we get to do this every weekend. I love coming together. I love being able to focus in this concentrated time where we yield our lives to God, where we worship, where we open God's word together. It is really special, and I'm so glad that you're part of what's happening here. I have to say, however, if this is your weekly spiritual jolt or dose toward growing, and this is all that you're doing, you're in trouble. We're going to talk a little bit about today about what it means to move beyond just this experience and to engage with God deeply. So the truth is I hope you've been with us, the last almost 2 months now in a series called This Is Us, and it's been all about highlighting characteristics that tell us whether or not we're measuring up, whether or not we're actually growing. And the model that we're using for that, because we owe it to each other, right, to define the win, the model that we're using for that is the life of Jesus himself. In other words, we're looking to Jesus to determine how much you and I are actually growing, how much we're changing. And so these Christ-like influencer characteristics are really what they say. They're Christ-like characteristics. We've used as a springboard a verse from 1 John that goes like this. If we say that we abide in Jesus, then we also should walk just as Jesus walked. Now, how about you? Have you seen how Jesus walks? Pretty amazing. And so we've used this as a focal point to determine how we're doing and whether or not we're actually growing and changing and measuring up. And part of this growth path not only involves what you and I think of God, but also what he thinks of us.
This is all part of the mix of growing in Him. And there's a surprising, perhaps surprising, foundational idea that I want to share with you in the form of a question as we begin today. And the question goes like this: what does God think of you when He thinks of you? What does God think of you when He thinks of you? Now, I've wondered about this in my own life multiple times, and maybe you have too. And as I've thrown this question out to people, often I'll get an interesting response. What does God think of you when He thinks of you? Well, typically for many people, there is a sort of a diverting of a gaze. There's a sort of a looking down. And the general overwhelming answer that I get sometimes from people is, well, He's disappointed. What does God think of you when He thinks of you? And by disappointment, we tend to mean, well, we're thinking of all those bad things that we've done. We think of all the ways that we have disappointed God, all those acts of disobedience, all those things that were sinful, all those things that we wish had never happened, all those things we wish we had never thought, said, attitudes, whatever it might be. And we're ashamed of those. And we think about those things and we think, well, certainly God must be disappointed with us. But it doesn't stop there. It's not just the bad things that we've done, because then our mind begins thinking about all those good things that we should be doing, but we're not. And it just reinforces this sense of disappointment, all the while ignoring that God has taken all of that stuff and He's nailed it to His Son, who has died on our behalf. So in 2008, the book The Shack skyrocketed to the number one spot on the New York Times bestseller list. How many of you have ever heard of the book The Shack? Yeah. You know, the book was a huge success, later made into a major motion picture. And it was controversial, to say the least, mostly among church people, because we tend to be so literal. And so many people were upset by that, ignoring the allegorical and metaphorical aspects of the movie. There were actually things in there that I thought were quite touching and powerful. And in The Shack, the God character known as Papa is a person who is interested in the primary character, whose name is Mac. And the God character says to Mac, "I am extremely fond of you. I am extremely fond of you." In fact, it's a line that gets repeated not only to Mac, but to other people throughout the book. And so much so that Mac comes to a point where he says to Papa, "It seems like that you are extremely fond of everyone." "That's right," Papa says. Because this characteristic flows out of God. This is who God is in loving. And I want you to think about that for a minute as we turn and begin our time together in the book of Psalms, right in the middle of the Bible. Open to the book of Psalms with me. And we're going to go to Psalm 139, chapter 139, a profound, beautiful psalm written by David, and just an incredible highlighting of God's attentiveness to us. He begins in Psalm 139, verse 17, with these words: "How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up, you are still with me." So years ago, Trish and I vacationed on a beach that was famous for seashells. And so in the morning, we would get up and we would walk the beach. And in the afternoon, we would walk the beach as well. And sure enough, seashells everywhere, beautiful. And depending on when the tide was coming in and out, I mean, the beach would just be littered with these beautiful, exquisite seashells. And as we walked the beach, it was easy to sort of see all of these seashells. But then we began to ponder a little bit about what was in between the seashells. All of this beautiful sand, like sugar white fine sand, just exquisite. And when you begin to think about this metaphor that God uses, the fact that His thoughts outnumber the grains of sand, we're left with something that will rock your world and that will stretch your thinking in a huge way. Let's return to the verse. How precious, what does that word mean? The word precious in Hebrew means weighty, valuable. God has weighty thoughts toward you and me, precious thoughts toward you and me. How weighty, how precious are your thoughts about me, O God? They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up, you're still with me. It's as though the psalmist is writing and saying, these are wonderful thoughts. Maybe it's just a dream. And no, when I wake up, wait a minute, you're still here. Your thoughts are still coming toward me. It's a beautiful picture of this unlimited number of great thoughts that God has toward you and toward me. And sometimes I believe that the best chance we have of understanding what God is like is through anthropomorphic language. Let me just explain that a minute. It's really made up of two words, anthro and morphic. It means man form. And we don't think about it, but it's really woven into our human psychology, isn't it? Like, for example, when we look at an animal, we tend to take man or human-like qualities and impose on that animal. Disney is famous for this. We love it. We're hardwired to read into the animal kingdom things that are part of the human kingdom as well. And we do the same with God. We look at God anthropomorphically, and the truth is, God communicates himself that way to us. He does us the favor of helping us understand what he's like by suggesting these man-like qualities, even though God's not a man. And so I want to invite you to participate in something and imagine something with me. In order to understand God's great love for us, I want to take advantage of sort of that anthropomorphic characteristic of God and invite you to imagine something. I want you to imagine walking into a room where God is seated. And as you walk into this room, God stands up and he makes brisk movement toward you with his arms open wide, and he meets you with an embrace, and he says to you, "Wow. Wow," he says, "it's you. I'm so glad to see you. I watch you all the time. I can't get you out of my mind. You are a delight to me. I am especially fond of you. I love you more than you will ever know. You are my beloved." Sounds strange? To some of you, it does. In fact, your pattern for understanding God's love was shaped by your parents. It grieves me to this day when I hear an adult say, "You know what, as a kid, my mom or my dad never told me that they love me." That pierces me through the heart. And yet sometimes we bring that baggage into our relationship with God, and we view God as this sort of distant. All he's about is disappointment with us. And instead, the picture that the scriptures paint is of a God who is crazy about us. But what about my sin? He knows all of that. He's taken your sin and placed it on his son. He's made a way for us to be forgiven. But your sin doesn't change the fact that he is obsessed with you, that his love overflows with you, that he greets you with open arms, that he welcomes you in as his beloved. This is the God of the Bible. And the truth is, we make movement toward God only because he has first made movement toward us. You see, what I'm trying to do here this morning as we talk about engaging with God daily, we could start there and I could say, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to engage with God daily. But until you and I fully understand in the depths of our souls that God is the initiator, that he has made movement toward us, and when we grasp that, when we understand that, we will more fully comprehend our need to engage with him. We will run toward him. I read somewhere that someone observed that we are born into this world looking for someone looking for us. Isn't that good? That's what a baby does. Give me that face. Just need that face. Every one of us are wired like that, and God put that inside of us. And God is initiated toward us, and we'll never be fully satisfied. We'll never find that person until we find God. Looking for someone looking for us. God is looking for you. God is looking for me. He is in hot pursuit. He is an initiator. He has never given up on you. And when we look at the characteristics of a Christ-like influencer, we're looking to Jesus as the example. We look to Jesus to help us clarify the when. How do you know how you're doing spiritually? Well, we've established 5 Christ-like characteristics based on God's word to help us know what it is we're shooting for, how we know how we're doing. They should sound familiar by now if you've been around here any length of time, because we're suggesting that a Christ-like influencer, here are the 5 characteristics: surrenders continually, loves extravagantly, invests relationally, gives generously, and engages with God daily. How do you know how you're doing spiritually? Well, I would suggest that any activity, any pursuit of God, we can find it under one or more of these categories. Everything comes under this by way of behavioral change and by way of activities that you and I embrace. And today we're talking about the final characteristic on this list. We're talking about the fact that a Christ-like influencer engages with God daily, every single day. So I was raised in what I would call a moral home. It wasn't overtly Christian, although we went to church. I was taken to church, you know, from before I could walk. It was a regular part of our lives. Never doubted that my parents loved me. We had a secure family and all of that. But I never understood as a child what it meant to be a Christian, who Jesus was. And when I was 13 years old, I was invited to come be part of, I think we called it a youth rally. It was hosted by our church. We brought in outside speakers and a band and all that kind of stuff. And I remember that night getting together, and there were lots of us, teenagers, together. And there were a couple of guys leading this. And one guy started by saying, if you're here tonight and you can say that you know you're going to heaven, and you can explain to someone what Jesus has done for you on the cross, I'd like for you to come over here with this guy in this group, and we're going to go over in this room. And if you're here tonight and you're not, you can't say for certain that you'd go to heaven if you died, and you're not really quite sure what Jesus did on the cross, you've seen pictures and all that, you kind of understand it, but maybe you're a little confused about that, would you stay right here with this group, and we're going to go into this room? Now, obviously, it was the sovereign plan of God that I didn't go with this group because I had no clue what it meant to have the assurance of going to heaven. I was just trying to be really good and behave myself. So I chose this group because I couldn't piece it all together. And that night I heard for the very first time that Jesus Christ took my sins on himself. He died in my place. And rather than all about being good to earn my way to heaven, it was about receiving a gift by just believing him for it. And that night my life was changed forever. I remember leaving that event and going outside to the sidewalk where my mom picked me up and getting in that car, and the first few minutes were that awkward silence, and she finally broke the silence and said, so how was it? And I'll never forget my reply. I said, I feel like Jesus is really in my life now. That was the beginning of real life for me. But there was no one in my life to tell me about Christian growth. I didn't even know the word discipleship. I just figured, hey, I'm going to heaven. That's great. Now, what do I do now? So I stumbled around. I read a few things. I tried to read the Bible. It made no sense to me. And I'll never forget, sometime after placing my faith in Jesus, there were about 5 days in a row that had passed. And I remember thinking, I haven't thought about God for 5 days. I haven't thought about God for 5 days. That struck me so deeply that, wait a minute, there has to be more. But all the while, God was thinking about me, just like he does you. He's always there. He's always pursuing. He's always pressing into us, even if we ignore him. A.W. Tozer put it this way. He said, God waits to be wanted. And he's always there. You see, to engage with God means that you and I have to do something. We can't forget about God. We can't just say, oh, yay, I'm going to heaven one day. To engage with God implies action. It implies intention. It implies purpose. It even implies a plan. It implies that we're deliberate about engaging with him. Have you ever noticed the intention and obsession that the psalmists have in the book of Psalms? I mean, it's powerful. There's raw emotion. There's honesty. There's this desire to engage with God deeply. I love that. I love the honesty surrounding the Psalms. And the Psalms show us that people, the psalmists, are pursuing God, and they'll stop at nothing until they apprehend him, so to speak. So David in Psalm 55 says that he has ordered his life around engaging with God. Like, God's just not an extra. He's not just attending a service. He's ordered his life, everything about his life, with engaging God. Listen to verse 17, Psalm 55, when he writes, evening, morning, and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. That's an ordered heart. That's an ordered life. He's saying, I want to engage with God throughout my day. And so that includes the evening, and that includes the morning, and that includes at noon. I'm going to cry out to him, and I have the confidence that he will hear me. David, the same writer, continues in Psalm 63 with these words. He says, oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. You see his intent? I love the words like yearning and longing. He's engaging with God. He says, I'm going to start early and do this. But he moves from morning to evening several verses down in Psalm 63, verse 6, when he says, when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. You ever had those moments where you just wake up in the middle of the night? If you're like me, you know, your mind's kind of racing. You're thinking about the stuff that didn't get done. You're thinking about what you have to do the next day. You're wondering, did I leave the stove on? Whatever it might be. What if our first thought was God? I'm actually fascinated by this whole idea of the night watches. It's actually a military phrase. The Jews embraced this. For the Jews, the watches, there were three watches of the night for the Jews. It started at sunset and went to 10 p.m. And then 10 p.m. to 2 a.m. And then 2 a.m. to sunrise. And there was this sort of vigilance built around these watches of the night. And David is describing his engagement with God throughout the night. God, I know you're there. You never sleep, even when I'm asleep. You're attentive to me. And you can respond to me, and I can engage with you even when I awake on my bed and I meditate on you. What a fascinating concept. So the first year of our marriage, Tricia and I had this practice that we decided to engage in. We decided, okay, we're going to set our clock for 2 a.m. and we're going to wake up at 2 a.m. every night and we're going to pray for 30 minutes. So the alarm clock would go off. We would kind of rustle ourselves out of bed. In order to stay awake, we would kind of march around the house, like true transparency, kind of keeping each other awake, and we would pray. And I want to tell you what, man, it was challenging staying awake. Actually, it was brutal. But out of that experience, we concluded something that would change our lives forever. We made a life-altering decision. That decision was, we will never do that again. I don't know what we were thinking. Other than, hey, maybe we can get God's attention. Like maybe we can do something so drastic and we can be so spiritual. But here's the lesson we really learned, and I want you to get this. It's super important. The secret to engaging with God may not be found in your extraordinary devotions, but in your ordinary ones. This is really what God is after, because he wants to meet us in our everyday life. He wants to meet us in the ordinary. See, so many of us are convinced that we got to do this crazy, wild, out-of-the-box, extreme, extraordinary thing. And all the while, God's just waiting in the ordinary. He lives in the ordinary. And so we might say, hey, I can't have an hour quiet time today, so maybe I won't even have one. I can't go on that mission trip, so maybe I can't even share my faith with anybody. You get the idea. We think in extremes. We think, I've got to do the extraordinary because God's really pleased with the extraordinary, where all the while God is saying, arms open wide, smile on his face, come meet me in the ordinary. Because that's where I live, and that's where we live too. God wants to engage us in the ordinary circumstances of life. Now, the Jews of the Old Testament understood what it meant to include God in daily life. They really had it down. In fact, the most sacred prayer in the Old Testament for the Old Testament Jew and the most sacred prayer for contemporary Jews is called the Shema. And it's found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. The Hebrew word Shema is translated in English, hear. And that prayer begins like this in English, hear, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. In Hebrew, it sounds like this. Shema Yisrael, Adonai, Eloheinu, Adonai, Echad. That's Hebrew with a slight hint of a southern accent, okay? This was a magnificent prayer for Old Testament Jews and is a magnificent prayer for Jews today. This prayer begins, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And it continues with these words, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Sound familiar? Jesus exports that into the New Testament. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Now don't miss this, because he's beginning to paint a picture in this most sacred prayer of the everydayness of God, the ordinariness of life and God's presence in that. When he says, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house. That's ordinary. And when you walk by the way, ordinary. And when you lie down and when you rise up, ordinary. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Jewish men would literally have this little leather box they would attach to their foreheads, known as phylacteries. And inside that little box were these rolled up scrolls of the Torah. They wanted God's word that close to them. And he continues, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. In other words, get God involved in everyday life. Engage with God no matter what you're doing. God is inviting himself into your life. I love the way Ken Geyer says it in one of his books when he says, our search for God and his search for us meet at windows in our everyday experience. These are the windows of the soul, he calls them. I love that phrase. In a sense, it is something like spiritual disciplines for the spiritually undisciplined. In another sense, it is the most rigorous of disciplines, the discipline of awareness. And in that, we have a clue. We can understand that sometimes engagement with God is simply about awareness. He is with us. Again, why are we able to engage with God? Because he has first engaged with us. Why do we make movement toward him? Because he has made movement toward us. He has initiated this, and he greets us with arms open wide, love overflowing. Come and engage with me, he says. Come and be with me. But often because of our pace, because of busyness, other thoughts, there's a lack of awareness. Awareness is a starting point. We begin to understand, wait a minute, this is who he is. So I want to offer you a list, a practical checklist of activities that help us engage with God. It's not an exhaustive list. You can modify it if it would be helpful to you. You can add things. But these are things that have helped me. They're very important in engaging with God in a daily way. So here they are. The first is thinking. Just thinking. Like when you wake up in the morning, when you go to bed at night, what's the first thing, last thing on your mind? God tells us over and over in his word that transformed lives begin with the way that we think and the thoughts that we import into our mind based on who God is, what he's done for us, our security, our identity, all of those things. It's foundational. Next, we engage with God through prayer, obviously, conversation. By the way, it's just approaching God. It's just being honest, just like the psalmist, right? It's not using fancy word and these and thous and did I get it right? Did I say it right? Oh, I hope I have the formula down. God says, I want your heart. So we come into his presence. We engage with God just by talking to him. He's eager to hear. And then there's reading. Some of you read devotionals maybe daily. They're just incredible books out there. I've often said that our generation to this date, more than any other generation, stands under the hand of the judgment of God because of the resources we have. There is no excuse for us not to be growing spiritually. There are great books out there. By reading, I'm talking about the Bible as well. We begin to open the scriptures, but then it moves up a notch. We're talking now about studying, which I would suggest is a little more involved, a little more rigorous than just reading. Studying means that we go, wow, why did God put this verse together like that? What does that word mean? How does this fit with the overall context? Beautiful picture of that. Then again, a little deeper, meditating. The word meditate in the scriptures, and we saw it in a verse earlier, is the picture, literally the picture of a cow chewing its cud. And it brings it back up, and it chews it, and it brings it back up. That's the picture. When we meditate on God's word, we spend time dissecting it, letting it get inside of our hearts, which might move toward memorizing it. We tuck it away inside so that at a moment's notice, there it is. The truth of God is with us. Even when we don't have a Bible with us, we got it inside of us. And then there's listening. Let's just be quiet for a little while. Let's just listen. What is it God is saying to us? I would suggest another way to engage with God is writing. Just writing it down. So the truth is, God is coming at us all the time. And again, if this were a small group, if we had about six people, I'd go around the room and I'd point to each one of you and I would say, what is God teaching you? And if you stare back at me blankly and you can't recall anything God is teaching you, I would suggest you're not engaging with God. You know why? He's always teaching us. And I don't know about you, but sometimes it's overwhelming. If I don't write some of this stuff down, it'll be like, oh, that was a great moment. But then I lose it. And so one way to engage with God is to be attentive by writing things down and recording it. Then there's solitude. Just get away from the crush of the crowd. Get alone, you and God. Then there's silence. Stop talking, right? Then there's circumstances. Like God's in our circumstance. Have you ever noticed that God will thread things together when he's teaching? You, for example, you know, you may hear, hey, in that song, I heard that singer was singing about grace. And then I read this devotional, and wow, there's the theme of grace again. Then I had a conversation with a friend. Wow, he was talking about grace. Is that coincidence? Like God is in those moments. He's weaving that together. I'll tell you, for me, when I run into people, especially out of state, I'll be walking through an airport and I'll go, wait a minute, I know you. Is that coincidence? Does God want to do something, even with a brief conversation? In all of our circumstances, God is eager for us to engage with him, to invite him into those circumstances. And then, of course, there's just practicing stuff. When we learn it, there's practicing, there's spiritual practice. Now, I think we can use the words, you know, spiritual practice together. It always bothers me when we talk about a medical practice. Don't practice on me, okay? But when it comes to spiritual things, we're always practicing. We're always putting into practice those things that God is doing in our lives. And so it's pretty simple. God has taken the initiative. And he greets you with open arms. And in fact, life is a continual journey of understanding in the deepest parts of our soul how much God actually cares for us and loves us. He's making movement toward you every single day, all the time. He greets you with these open arms. Why not turn and make movement toward him? Engage with him every single day. Let's pray together. God, your generosity is overwhelming to us when we fully comprehend it. Your precious thoughts about us. Like, what, God? We're that special to you? And we thank you that you have put in motion a way for us to be forgiven of the bad stuff and walk into life with you. We thank you that you've left us an example of the Lord Jesus. And you've empowered us to do that through your Spirit. Father, I pray that we would be men and women and boys and girls who would say, we'll stop at nothing to engage with God every single day. We thank you for your arms open wide and your invitation to come join you in life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I love the list of practical ways to engage with God daily. I love that. And we're going to move forward with that list. We're going to issue you a challenge this week to engage with God every single day this week, 5 minutes, for 5 minutes or more, okay? And we're so excited about it. We had a few friends from LifePoint do this challenge last week, and they actually recorded their time. And so we have a short video for you to watch. They didn't do everything on the list. They picked a couple things that worked for them. Okay, so let's take a look.
Hey, my name is Ian.
My name is Ashley.
Hey, I'm Caroline.
And I'm doing this week-long challenge to spend at least 5 minutes, just spending time with God, whether it be praying or reading the Bible or just meditating.
And I hope that I can be better at surrendering control to him.
I normally do Bible studies but I usually have to do them in like one day, like an entire week worth of Bible study in just one day. So I'm really looking forward to carving out 5 minutes.
The outcome, I guess I expect is a more closeness with God this week. I'm being more in tune spiritually.
I hope that I can be better at just trusting Him with everything, the small things.
I'm excited to do it. Here we go. 5 minutes is not enough because 5 minutes with three kids turns into rereading things quite often.
When I feel like I don't have enough time, that's kind of an alarm bell, you know. Maybe I should take a look at my priorities.
Shh, Perry, you gotta be quiet. I'm trying to read. So I decided to read Proverbs today, and it's always cool reading Proverbs because as like every verse you read, for me at least, there's always something that I can apply to so many different aspects in, you know, my life. Like, you know, one verse will say something and immediately like a situation or a relationship or, you know, some aspect of my life that verse can apply, and then I read another one, another, you know, aspect of my life that, you know, I can apply that verse to, or one verse can apply to multiple different aspects.
My overall conclusion of the 5 minute challenge is that, of course, spending 5 minutes with God every day is a good thing. However, for me as a mom, it's really hard for me to find only like a 5 minute window. I think I definitely would change my 5 minutes to a time of prayer in the mornings instead of being in the scripture, and then save a larger sum of time to do my actual Bible study. It's something that I definitely want my kids to see me doing, is being in the Word every single day. So that aspect of it is also really good. Overall, I think it was a great challenge. As moms, I feel like we joke all the time about not having 5 minutes to ourselves, and I think this was proven through this challenge.
A couple nights I have been wanting to go to bed so bad. It's late and I still have some homework left, but I do this and it's refreshing. I'm definitely gonna keep intentionally taking time out of my day to just pray about my day, and it's left me a lot more at peace.
Yeah, I'm you know, glad and grateful that I was asked to do this, and I would definitely do it again, and I would definitely recommend to you guys to try for yourselves.
Say bye.